put my water right there. All right. Well, welcome back. It's September. It is cooling off. Temperatures are feeling great. And that's phenomenal. I love the change in seasons because it means just change all the way around. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about here. Today, we're going to start talking about here. I'm going to preach a new sermon series. And we're going to put that slide up here. Go, gather, grow. This is going to be a four-week series, maybe five. We'll see. There's a lot here. And the reason why there's so much here to talk about is because this has been about a two-year process. This started when I came as a pastor of this church. And it's my job as a pastor, something that God has called all pastors to do, is to bring vision. Now, it's not only on me. It's not just my vision, right? It's a vision of the church. And so we sat down. Some of you were at those meetings. We had Next Steps meetings. And we met just whoever wanted to and talked about what does our church do well? And we talked about those things and celebrated those things. We talked about what does our church need to work on? Right? And more importantly, what are our next steps? Where do we need to go? And kind of through that process, plus some other trainings and some time that I had with some pastor mentors, and all of it culminating and Lord just directing it, came down to where are we going? What next for Harvest Community Church in Olathe? And God provided a vision. He provided a purpose. He's provided a mission for our church. And so now, finally, after months and months and months and months of praying and going through that and just double checking and confirming with our leadership team and confirming with other people who have a vested interest in our church, I believe we've discovered what is next. And so that's what this sermon series is about. This is going to be the rollout of our what's next. We're going to talk about our vision. What is the future? What is God's preferred future? I'm taking seminary classes, and it was interesting. It was interesting to think about that phraseology, right? How bold of us to try to determine God's preferred future, right? But he wants us to know that. He wants us to know what his preferred future is. He wants us to walk in his will, and oftentimes we don't. We get caught up in our own desires. We get caught up in our own things, and so he's glad to show us that, but that's what we're going to talk about. What is the future of our church? What does the now look like, and how do we get here to then, keeping the past in our sights, right? Not throwing out everything that we've done in the past. And it's an interesting process, and I love going through the process. I'm glad we only do it very occasionally because, you know, trying to do this 2 years, every 2 years is rough, right? But here we are today. So I don't have a key passage, but do have your scriptures ready as I will be kind of lining out the scriptures that coincide that point us and our church to our next steps. But first, before I kind of get into it, I want to ask you a question. Here's a question. The question is, what is the most important sound in any language? What is the most important sound in any language? Have you thought about that? Anybody happen to know what it is and would be bold enough to take a guess? What's that? Praise? That's a beautiful sound. That is a beautiful sound. It's not that. But that is there's something that is sweeter, and this is on an individual basis. Something that you believe is the most beautiful sound. And here's what it is. Dale Carnegie pointed this out in his book. the one about friends and making friends and influencing people. That's what it's called, something like that, right? I forgot the title. But it was written a long time ago. It's a leadership book, How to Make Friends and or Making Friends and How to Influence People. And in that book, he noted that the sweetest sound is a person's name. A person's name. When somebody says your name, you know so much about the person saying it, right? They know your name. So they know enough about you to at least know what to call you, right? If they say your name, and unless it's mom and dad yelling at you, right? You know, Joel Douglas Arrington, you know, why did you do your room, right? Okay, that's not so sweet, right? But it still gets my attention. And that is the sweetest name. And we want to talk about, before we can talk about our vision and our mission and our values, I was trying to think of the best place to start. And honestly, it starts with our name. So the next slide here, if you haven't seen this, this is our new logo. Now, let me kind of tell you the back history of this, right? When we were going through this next step process and when I was talking to people, this question kind of came up to me every time from various people, right? We felt like we needed to do something different with our church because it's a unique church. We have joined two churches together, two churches that kind of had individual visions, and God has married us together. And the question was, are you going to change your name? Are you going to change your name? And the reason we do that is because that actually happens quite a bit. We'll talk about that here a little bit. But first, let's talk about the importance of a name, okay? It's the sweetest noise. It's the sweetest sound, not noise. It's the sweetest sound that you will hear. But why is that, okay? For individuals, a name is a fundamental part of your identity, right? Your name is what you have known yourself as for, well, forever, for your forever, right? And if there was any kind of thought or intention into your name, then it probably has a significant meaning. Or maybe it represents a significant person, right? There's significance to your name. You know, whatever your parents or your mother, you know, your grandparents, whoever gave you your name, hopefully didn't just reach into a hat and just pull out the first name that came to mind, right? There's a company, we're going to talk about some company names, but there's a company that did that, okay? Have you heard of Meow Wolf? Okay, there's one in Denver. I don't even know all that much about it, but here's what their marketing team did. When they got together, there was about 20 people on their team. They said, everybody write a one-syllable word. It could be whatever. A one-syllable word, right? No foul language, right? But one-syllable word. And they put all of these in the hat, and they shook it up and said, we're going to draw two names or two of these words. And the first one that we draw is going to be the first part of our company name. The second one we draw is going to be the second part. And sure enough, they drew Meow. And then they drew Wolf. And that literally became the name of their company, right? but that's probably not how it went with you, right? Probably not how it went with you. Does anybody know the meaning of your name? You can just raise your hand. You don't have to tell me. Anybody know the meaning of your name? Okay. Yeah, hopefully it has some kind of significant meaning, all right? And it's part of your identity, okay? My name, because here's what psychologically happens. When you understand the meaning of your name, you typically migrate towards that meaning. For example, my name means messenger of God. Actually, my name means God, Yahweh is God, okay, which is a proclamation. Okay, Malachi's name is messenger of God. And we see that in Scripture, that's what Malachi did, right? Okay. I migrated towards that, right? I am now a pastor, a preacher. I communicate who God is from the sermon, right? Okay, so we have a tendency to kind of graduate or move towards whatever our identity is in that name, okay? Our reputation is based on our name, Okay, we want to have a good name. Proverbs 22:1 says a good name is better than great riches, right? So maybe you have a fancy name. Maybe you're named after somebody, somebody super important in your life. Maybe you're named George, after George Washington, right? The story of the young man, his name was Alexander, during the time of Alexander the Great. And this young man was named Alexander, and he was in the military under Alexander the Great's rule, and he was caught sleeping when he was supposed to be on guard. He fell asleep, and he was immediately snatched up, and he was taken to prison, and they reported to Alexander the Great, says, we caught one of your soldiers sleeping when he was supposed to be on guard. He was supposed to be watching the gate. He fell asleep. What do you want us to do? You know that's immediately expulsion from the military, from his post. Could be lifetime in prison. And Alexander the Great said, no, I want to talk to him first, and brought him to him and said, son, what is your name? And the young man, very sad, remorseful, and guilty, said, my name is Alexander. And all Alexander the Great said to him was, son, change your actions, change your behavior, or change your name. Right? Because that was more important than Alexander the Great, was that this young man who had his name was not acting in a way that Alexander the Great would. All right? So it represents who we are. That's why it's important for individuals today. Companies and brands. This is, again, unless you're Meow Wolf, all right, you consider this an important thing. And that's kind of what we've done here. Google. Does anybody know how we got the name Google for the Google company? Anybody know? Google is a mathematical term. A Google, spelled differently than how we spell it, a Google is a 10, I'm sorry, a 1 followed by 100 zeros, okay? A Google is short for Googillion, right? The reason Google chose this name is because their mission, their vision, was to be a company that provided that many search results, that much information that it went out to one search could provide a Googillion different results. Okay, that's how we got Google. Lego, right? Lego. This is an interesting one I found. Lego is actually from the Danish word leggadet. I'm not Danish. That's the best I've got, right? I'm doing good to speak English, right? But it means play well, all right? But over time, it got shortened to Lego, which is interesting because Lego is actually the Greek word for to build, right? Their mission statement is to create a better future through play. That's what Lego wants to do, right? And you think about all the creative things you can do. And all the creative things that come out of your mouth when you step on a Lego, right? Okay? You know, that's Lego. Their name, one more, Toms. Anybody ever had a pair of Toms shoes? Anybody know what Toms is? Yeah, okay. So Toms is a company. The priority, this is their mission statement, is to improve lives today and for all the tomorrows to come. Tomorrow's to come. Think about that. Tomorrow's to come. Okay. That was their original name, was not Tom's. They're originally going to call their shoes for tomorrow. That doesn't fit real well on a shoebox, right? It doesn't roll off the tongue all that amazing. So they just switched it to Tom's. Why are they the shoes for tomorrow? What is their marketing strategy? If you know anything about Tom's, you buy a pair of shoes, they give away a pair of shoes to somebody in need. So you buy one pair of shoes, you're actually buying two. You get to wear one. Somebody around the world that doesn't have a pair of shoes gets to wear the other. Okay? It's amazing. This is how this worked. These names communicate the mission statement of these companies. right? So this question that I kept getting was, are you going to change the name of the church? A lot of churches do, especially in a situation where there's a replant or revitalization, where the church is almost dead. There's very few people even coming anymore, or the church has a negative connotation in the community, right? Something has happened that's caused the church to almost close its door. Oftentimes you will see them change their name. All right, so what is the significance of a church name? We talked about the significance of business names. Significance of a church name communicates its identity and belief. Okay, the fact that we use the word church in our church name identifies what? That we're a church, right? We're not a daycare. We might have a daycare at our church, but we're not a daycare center, right? We're not a club, okay? We're not a real estate company, right? People know that we're a church, right? Because we're a church, all right? Our vision and mission should be in our name. You should be able to develop. You should be able to understand even just a little bit, a general idea about what our vision and our mission is just from our name. Okay? That's important. And it's also church unity, right? And name is important because the people in your church want to be unified around that name. Okay? Went to Wyoming. I bought some coffee. That's kind of my new thing now. Right, is buying these coffee beans from what rare, okay? This coffee company that I bought these names from was called Chug Water Coffee. And I had to hesitate just a little bit. I was just like, Chug Water. I have no idea what that means. Okay, well, it's actually a town in Wyoming, Chug Water, Wyoming. That's where the coffee comes from, right? But at the same time, I'm just like, I don't know if I can get behind a company called Chug Water. I just don't know, right? In church setting, you want to be able to unify around the name of your church. You want to be able to tell people, here's where I go to church. Okay? And I'm proud, not in a prideful way, but I'm glad to be able to go to Harvest Community Church or First Baptist Church or whatever Baptist church, okay? So when should a name change? So this was a question that came up, right? When should we change your name? Are you going to change your name, right? Well, we already talked a little bit about it, okay? A new name changes when an identity changes, okay? When you get married, ladies, most of the time, not 100% of the time, okay, but most of the time, ladies, you're going to change your last name to match what? The last name of your husband. You're going to adopt his name because you have a new identity. You're supposed to. That's what marriage is about, right? The two shall become one, and God makes that group of one kind of different. You're still a son, you're still a daughter of your family, but you're also your own thing. You're a new identity. That's what we did in our church in a lot of ways, right? So it makes sense to change our name because we got married, right? So it would be appropriate to change our name in that situation. Okay, God changes names in the Bible to signify this new identity or covenant. We see Abram was turned to Abraham, right? Father of one to father of multitude. Jacob to Israel. His name Jacob meant supplanter. Israel, Prince of God. Simon to Peter. We've talked a lot about Peter recently. Okay. Peter means little rock. Right. Saul to Paul. A significant change in his life. Okay. Also, that change was made because a name has negative connotations, okay? God knew that Paul wouldn't be as effective in sharing the gospel, the ministry of Christ, as Saul, because everybody knew Saul was the condemner of Christians, the killer of Christians, the murderer of Christians, okay? And so God had to change his name. Number one, he was a new person. He had a new mission. He had a new identity, but we had to kind of distance himself a little bit from what he used to do. All right? Scripture tells us that we're going to get a new name. We're going to get a new name. Okay? We actually, if you're a believer, you already have a new name. We don't know what it is. Okay? But God gives us a new name to distance ourselves. Not that our name that we have is bad, okay? Because we got that name too, but it represents a separation from what we used to be. We used to be this sinner in the sin nature, right? And we're still stuck in the sin nature. As long as we're in this body, we're still there. So we still get to keep our current name. But when we get there to the other side, God has a new name for us. It's a secret. We won't know it till we get there, right? It'll be a big surprise. It's kind of like going to your first day of school, right? You'll see it on your desk. Well, it's my name, right? Okay. It's a big secret, all right? Isaiah 62:2 says that you'll be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow, all right? And Revelation 2:17 is what talks us about this secret new name. Right, so I say all that to bring us to the question is, do we need a new name? Does Harvest Community Church effectively communicate our next steps? Well, we changed the logo, but obviously we did not change the name. So maybe that answers your question. We don't need a new name. We don't need a new name. What I discovered in our process was that our name was actually very appropriate, right? We're in a farming community, right? That's a no-brainer. Anything with any kind of agricultural name is going to fit well within our community. People are going to understand that. It would be very disturbing if you went up to somebody in Olathe and said, hey, do you know what a harvest is? No, I have no idea what a harvest is. Okay, that would just be silly, right? Because we're surrounded by it. You know, it's even happening even right now. Our crops are being harvested. So I was convinced and God confirmed that we didn't need a new name. What God showed me through all this process was that we just needed to identify what our name means. That our church necessarily wasn't focused on Harvest Community and Church. So, as we unravel this version, we first have to understand our name, folks. We have to understand the meaning of our name. And that's what we're going to do today. So let's first talk about the first word there, harvest. Okay? I love this. If you look through Scripture, you're going to see all sorts of analogies, all sorts of representations that go back to the harvest. Jesus talked about the harvest. He had several parables talking about growing and harvesting and planting and reaping, right? That terminology, phraseology is scattered all throughout Old Testament and New Testament. Okay, we're going to look at some specific places today, right? The word harvest, just so you understand and just so we realize, the word harvest is a noun and a verb, right? Okay. You can have a harvest. You can see a harvest. The harvest is right. Let's go to Matthew 9, 37, 38. This is where we find it as a noun. Okay? Matthew 9, 37 through 38 says that we are, that the harvest is ready. I'm going to turn to it right now. I thought I'd written down in my notes precisely what it said. But I want to be very clear. So turn with me to Matthew 9. And this is a familiar verse. We've said this verse before. This is one of my favorite verses. Of course, there's a lot of good verses in the Bible. So that's kind of doesn't mean much too, right? It's like, well, this is one of your favorite verses. Well, yeah, it is, out of the thousands that are really great. All right, Matthew 9, 37 through 38. It says, he then said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The word harvest is used 3 times there. And it's all used in a noun sense. It's a thing. The harvest is a thing. What is the harvest? Well, we see that it's plentiful. Other versions would say it's ripe. It's ready. The problem that Jesus mentions here is that the laborers are few. In other words, the harvest is so huge, right? It's ready, but we don't have enough people to go out into the harvest, right? So the Lord of the harvest has sent out laborers into his harvest. In Luke, you're going to see the same version of this, but Christ is actually going to say to his disciples, go. Go. Here's the problem. The harvest is ready. There's not enough labor. So disciples, you need to go and be labor. So harvest is a thing, but it's also a verb. Right? John 4, 35 through 38. Okay, mentions this, talks about open your eyes, look up and see that the fields are ripe for the harvest. Okay, flipping over there myself so we can read the whole passage together. Even though it hadn't been too long, it's been a while since we've been in this part of John. But if your memory's like mine, it's a little fuzzy. John 4, 35 to 38. Of course, mine would be on the first page, so I've got to flip over. All right. 35, do you not say there for 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already, the one reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So here, the harvest is the actual act of harvesting, right? Back then, it wouldn't have been with tractors, right? Poor Eli would be selling scythes or you know, cows and donkeys, you know, John Deere, go down to John Deere and get a burro, you know, to help with the plowing and stuff. That's what he would be an animal merchant, right? And wouldn't have to work on them either. That would probably be a nice thing, right? Right? You just feed them and work them and they're good to go, right? It would be a lot simpler. So the harvest is a go. It's an action. It's words. So when we look at our name, Harvest Community Church, we need to ask the question, is this a thing or is this a doing? Okay? In our case, it's both. Okay? The church body is the results of a harvest, right? You are dead at one point in your sins. And Christ entered into your life. He made you something new, and he made you ripe for the harvest. And you met a pastor or a friend or read scripture yourself or walked into a church one day, right? And you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That day, somebody harvested you. Somebody reaped you. Right? And then you started coming to church, and then you plugged into the church with other people. Okay, so we are a harvest. Okay, we live amongst a harvest. The John passage says, look up. The fields are ripe for the harvest. Okay, so we are not only a harvest ourselves, but we live amongst a field that is ripe for the harvest. So therefore, not only are we a thing, a harvest, we are actually the harvesters too. Okay? This is a weird thing because normally farmers aren't the product too, right? This is kind of where our analogies, Christ uses them both. He talks about both. When he talks about growth, he talks about how we are, oftentimes, we are the fruit, right? We're the tree, all right? And we're producing fruit. We're supposed to be producing fruit that others can benefit from, right? But in other times, we're the one who helped plant the trees, right? In the parable of the sower, right? There's a person going out, tossing out seed, and some lands on shallow soil, and some on hard soil, and some amongst the weeds, and all of those seed struggle, but then some of the seed that the sower passes out lands on good soil that is rich and ready, and it grows in abundance, right? So big that even animals and birds can make their nest in it, right? Who's the sower? We are. We're doing the work, right? It's not our job to make sure everybody has good soil. You know, ma'am, are you spiritually prepared to hear the word of God today? Because I have a word for you, right? We don't do that. That's God's job to prepare the soil. He just needs people to do what? To go. So, harvest is an action verb too. It is a go. The command here is to go because the harvest is ready, the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send harvesters. Harvesters. Second word, community. We already talked just a little bit about this, okay? But this is our gather word, okay? This word speaks to who we are and who we are for. Now, community isn't necessarily, it's a subject, right? It's a noun. A community is something, okay? But there's different types of community. We are, as a church, we are a church community. We're a community here. We like to call ourselves a family. Is a more common word we use for it, but we are a community. But we also live within a community. All right, so what are we talking about here, Pastor? Are we talking about, the community we live in or the community that we are? And the answer is both. Just like we are a harvest and we are harvesters, we're talking about both types of community here. We're gathered together. We are a place that when the harvesters are out there doing the work of the harvest, right? And that's not just reaping, but it's also sowing. It's planting the seeds. And if we get the benefit of being able to reap that harvest and to bring that in to our church, we need a place for people to come. Right? It's nice that we have a building. Not everybody knows where we're at. For whatever reason, there's people in Olathe that have no idea where we're at. We're going to change that, right? We're going to change that. You're going to help change that. But we do have a place that we can go. We can worship together. That's what we're doing this morning. We're a community worshiping together. But we also have a community that we have to go into. That's where the field is, okay? And we use the word community because we want to make sure that people in the community understand that they're welcome here. For example, could we change the name to Harvest Baptist Church? Would that be appropriate? Sure. Okay. We're affiliated with a Baptist denomination. And so if we wanted to communicate to the community in Olathe, you know, hey, we are a Baptist church. Okay? Can we change it to Harvest Church and just leave out the word community? Would that be appropriate? It's okay, but yeah, it would still be appropriate. The reason we won't do that is because we want people in the community to understand that they're welcome here. All right? We're not ashamed to be Baptist. All right? I believe firmly in our network and our work with the Baptist churches. However, there's a chance that people in our community may not come here because of what they think they know about Baptists. And ashamedly so, they've got good reason. We have some stinkers, churches. Okay, that have the word Baptist on their name. So these people they're not necessarily right, but we can understand why they may not want to come to our church. Well, that's a Baptist church. I'm not Baptist. I don't go to a Baptist church, right? We're not trying to hide it. We just want to make sure we're a community church, okay? We could change this to Harvest Cowboy Church. That was when we were church planting, church without walls. I don't know if our church without walls people know this, right? But that was the question that came up. Are you going to be a cowboy church? Because we need a cowboy church. I was just like, oh, man. This? No way. No. I'm like the fill-in preacher for a cowboy church. I am not the pastor of a cowboy church. God's like, I thought you were willing to do whatever. I am, but really? A cowboy church? You'd be better doing Harvest Skateboard Church, right? Or Harvest Punk Rocker Church, right? The point is this, right? We keep the word community because we want to understand that everybody in the community is welcome here, all right? We keep the word community so that people will know. And oddly enough, there are people that have come to this church. Even here recently, there's people that don't even know we're a Baptist church. Again, not trying to hide it. But those people probably wouldn't have come. Right? So we want to be community focused. We want the community to know that they're welcome here. All right. Scripture, Acts 2:42, talks about the early church, the first church, actually, right? In Acts, after Peter is preaching, and all of a sudden these group of believers start meeting together. And here's what it says about them. It says they are devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. And they came together to do that. They didn't go up onto the mountain and say, well, I'm going to go up to the mountain by the lake and I'm going to break bread there. And that's just as good as being down here together, right? I'll be devoted to the disciples' teaching, but maybe if the disciples would just kind of give me maybe the notes for the sermon, and then I can take those and then I can go off on my own and have my own worship service and my own community. That's not what community is. We were made for community, right? And I understand there's some people that are even watching online, right? They can't be a part of our community for whatever reason. Maybe they don't even live here in Olathe. Several people that join us online don't even live here, right? That's a pretty good reason to not come to church every Sunday, right? If you're 10 hours away, I don't want you to drive to church every Sunday, right? Okay, some people are homebound. They don't have the health that they can get up, right? They're still joining us in community because they're watching online. Maybe they're not watching right now, but maybe they'll watch later on during the week. So that's still part of community. There's some people that only come to Wednesday night Bible studies and not to Sunday mornings. Are they still part of the community? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what community is, right? Gathering together at some point. But we do have to gather. We do have to gather. You can't be a member of a church, an active, vital part of a community, if you're never with the community. Never with the community. So in our name, community, we're going to gather. We're going to gather together. We're going to gather people who are new to the faith. We're going to gather them here. We're going to gather together, maybe in a small group where they're at, but we're going to gather our people together so that they can fellowship, so they can be encouraged, so they can break bread together, okay, and so they can have all things in common. Acts 2:44-45, where the believers had all things in common to ensure that no one had need. All right, so we keep the word community. Church, we've already talked about this. We're a church. We're not a motorcycle gang, okay? What is it? Why is it important that we're a church? Because at church, you grow. Church is our growth point, okay? The church is the discipleship process is centered around the church. In the past, we have talked about this discipleship pathway, and we're going to talk more about that. I'm going to talk about that here in a few weeks. What is a discipleship pathway? It's your pathway of growth. At the point that you become a disciple of Christ, a believer in Christ, a follower in Christ, you start a growth journey. Okay? And it never ends. You're always growing. And our church has a responsibility to help you with that, because there are people in our church community that are further along in their growth than you are. And they can help you. They can help you. We're supposed to help you grow. we're disciples who are supposed to make disciples. All right. We are a community of growth. We're not just a club. We're not just any kind of other business. We're just not like people that just get together and just have a lot of fun. We can do that. But our main purpose is to be a church. And a lot of people have a misunderstanding of what the church is, right? Well, the church is out to condemn the world. The church is out to preach, right? Okay, some churches do that, but that's not our primary purpose, okay? Our primary purpose is found in the two greatest commandments. Love God. Love others. Love God and love others. That's what we're here to do. That's why we have a worship service, so we can join together to love God. Now, can you do that other places than church? Sure. Maybe you have a group of friends that you get together on a regular basis, and maybe you sing some praise and worship songs, or maybe you just pray together, or maybe you're reading through a book of the Bible together, and you just kind of talk about what you're reading. Maybe you're reading a Christian book by a Christian author that's helping your development. Okay, is that a church? Well, Scripture tells us where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. Okay, so that's an extension of the church. Well, it doesn't meet here on Sunday morning. Well, we're going to talk about how church has changed from the traditional meeting here on Sunday mornings, from the past traditional pastoral roles. There are some changes that have happened and still need to continue to happen, where the church is more of a going thing as well as a growing thing. Instead of all coming here to just grow here, we're finding that the church needs to grow out there. So, we are a harvest, but our job is to harvest. Our job is to go. That is our calling. That is our commission. That is part of our mission statement, as you will see in the next few weeks. We're to go. No longer is the church allowed, no longer is our church allowed to just sit here, right? And not that that's what we're doing. We've been going, okay, but we need to go more. We need to go more, right? Not only that, but we need to gather. We need to encourage people to come to church. It's not about the great preaching. It's not about the great music. It's not about the great coffee. It's not about the great donuts. It's not even about the great people that are here. We do have some great people here. That's one of the things we identified in our next steps process. That's one of the best things we're at. We're super nice people. We're super nice people, right? I don't think anybody has been called anything ugly here at our church, at least since I've been here. Right? But that's not the reason we gather. The reason we gather is for encouragement, to be together with people who are like-minded so that we can find unity, so you can find a home. We have a membership process of a church, and that's kind of weird. A lot of people are like, why would I be a member of a church? That's weird. Membership in a church? Well, the reason we have a membership process is because we want to ask you to publicly say, I am committed to gather anytime I can with Harvest Community Church. Right? And our job is to continue to gather, not to just get here and say we have 90-something chairs in here. Oh, we have 90-something people. We're done gathering. We don't have room for anybody else. Well, no, that's not the point either. We continue to gather, right? If it means we have to go to two services, we continue to gather. But we got to go out there to gather to bring people here, and we need people here gathered together to go. It's kind of a circle. You're going to see that as we talk about our values. We're going to see that we have to gather and able to go. And when we go, We're going, not just for the sake of going, we're going to find people to gather so that more people will go, gather, go. And in the midst of all that, we're a church. And my one of my primary calls and one of the main reasons I'm here and reason why you're here this morning is to help each other grow. So it's not just about coming here on Sunday morning and getting a good donut and a good cup of coffee, right? But you should be challenged to grow in your faith. You should attend a small group Bible study, whatever is available. If we don't have enough available, then we need to pray about having one that you can come to. If you can't come to a Wednesday night, then pray about maybe, can I just start one? I've got some friends that would come to a Bible study and growing together, not just because you're gathering together for fun, getting there for growth. For growth. All right. In these three words, Harvest Community Church, this is why we didn't change the name, is because we could stop there. We could stop there at our name because our name communicates our vision and our mission. We're going to see that. All right? We haven't always done that. We as a church, we've been sidetracked, and so many churches are even there today. We've been sidetracked, right? Churches have a tendency to kind of get in self-sufficiency mode, in survival mode. And we forget about going and gathering and growing. We're just trying to just live. We're just trying to survive. Can we just keep the doors open? And those days are over for Harvest Community Church. And so in this name, we will find our vision. We will find our mission. We'll also find our passion. This is not something that I will do for you. This is not something I came up. This is Joel's passion. This is Joel's vision. This is Joel's mission. Right? I am the messenger in this case. And I'm responsible to see that our church does it. Right? I'm accountable to God. God said, here's the vision for your church. Here's the mission for your church. You're going to keep your name and you're going to change it up so it looks a little bit more like a harvest. Right? But that's not the big deal. The big deal is you're responsible to be a willing vessel to see this happen, to see me work through, and your people are responsible to see this happen. And if they're not on board with it, right, then that's okay. That's why we have this. Next week, we'll talk about the purpose of a vision statement. We'll talk about the purpose of a mission statement. We'll talk about the purpose of values and the purpose for communicating those and helping you understand, right? Okay, we've already talked about the three main things today, right? Three G's, go, gather, grow. Can you remember those? Go, gather, grow. When you look at our name, Harvest Community Church, can you think of going and gathering and growing? Okay, I hope so, because that's the point. The point is, if somebody in the community comes up to you and says, hey, what does your name mean? Oh, my name means to go, gather, and grow. What do you do at your church? Don't you go to that Harvest thing church down there by the liquor store? Yeah, that's us. What do you do there? Oh, I tell you what we do at our church. We go, we gather, we grow. What does that mean? Well, come on. Find out more. You'll be able to identify that. It'll be just come second nature. You're gonna get so sick of hearing go gather grow over the next few weeks. Okay, but you're gonna implant it in your mind and it's gonna be in the forefront of your mind and it's gonna fuel your passion. Say, what can I do for my church? I can make sure I'm going, I can make sure I'm gathering, I can make sure I'm growing. Okay, I'm gonna give you some tools. I'm gonna help you understand how you can evaluate where you're at in your own discipleship pathway. Okay. And it's very simple stuff. It's going to be a series of questions, right? And these questions, if you answer yes to them, okay, then you're going to know you have kind of advanced. If you answer no, then you're going to know what to work on. You're going to know what your next steps are. Okay. There are not going to be any hidden things in our vision, our mission, and our values. Okay. You're going to understand them clearly. If I do my job right, you're going to understand them clearly. And not only that, you're going to know your part. In conclusion, in wrapping up, kind of some changes in our schedule. Okay, this coming weekend, we were going to do a big Kingdom Kids kickoff. Okay, and not that we're against that, right? Not that we're against that, but it just wasn't coming together. And so we just sat and prayed. I prayed with Ryan. So why does this not feel right? Why does this not feel right? Okay, so we're not going to do it. And one of the reasons why we're not going to do it, there's multiple reasons, but one of the main reasons is this. Okay, I want to communicate this vision, this mission, these values. I want to give you the tools to identify where you fit in them. And a lot of these things that I'm coming up with that our church should do, or even our leadership is coming up with that our church should do, we're going to wait and see if that's something that you are to come up with. We're going to wait and see. We're going to wait and see if we as a church body understand enough what we're supposed to be doing that God will prompt you to say, here's something I think we should do. Not, Pastor, here's something I think you should do. D, here's something I think you should do. I'm going to give this to leadership. I think the leadership should do this. I'm a firm believer that if you come up with the idea, you're probably the one that needs to go gather and grow with it. All right, so if you signed up to help for the kids thing, you're off the hook this weekend. Doesn't mean we're not going to do it. We're just going to wait and do it. Does that mean we're not having Kingdom Kids? No, absolutely not. We're still, every Wednesday night, we're going to have a kids program. Every Wednesday night, we're still doing an adult program, right? We're still doing Bible study. We're still doing all those things, okay? Youth group is a little bit on hold right now for the same reason. We need to see what God wants to do in our youth ministry, right? Instead of just having a youth ministry here and just kind of opening the doors and hope that kids kind of walk in, we need to think about going. How can we do a youth ministry that goes and gathers and grows? How can we do a children's ministry that goes and gathers and grows? How can we do an adult ministry that goes and gathers and grows? Or whatever kind of ministry God puts on your heart. Are we going to sit here? If God leads in our heart to ministry to homeless people, are we going to just open the door and say, I sure hope some homeless people walk in? No. We're going to figure out how to go, gather, and grow in that ministry area. Okay? So that kind of explains that. If you're curious, some of you probably, oh, yeah, I forgot we were even doing that this weekend, right? Okay, we haven't advertised it much, and I just explained the reasons why. Okay?